If you have a Bible, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. And this is a continuation of a couple of messages where we've been looking at the life of Elijah, one of the most important prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament. And today I want to talk about something that doesn't get talked about enough, especially I would say in the church. I think in our post-pandemic world, one of the things that we have a deeper appreciation for is the importance of our mental health. And mental health may be a newer term, but it's not a new topic. It's something that actually God has been concerned about since the beginning. Yet within the church and for many people of faith, this is important for us to talk about because we usually don't or we haven't done it well. So I want to state this as clearly as I can. I know the picture's a little bit hard to see, but this is Elijah asleep under a tree. We'll talk about that in a minute. I want to state this as clearly as I can in this particular way. God cares deeply about your mental health. He cares as deeply for that as he does for your spiritual state, your physical state, your emotional state, and all other states that you might be in. Physical, emotional, mental, social, all of it. And why is that? Well, it's that way because that's actually how God created us. It's part of God's design for us to experience shalom, that word that we've talked about before, meaning completeness or wholeness or thing where everything is as the way it should be. And when God created us in this way, he created us with bodies, although sometimes we wish he didn't, and with hearts and minds and souls and spirits and all those things. And it says we were created in his image and likeness. We were created as whole people, and so God is concerned with all of us. And because of this, God also knows when we are prone or most prone to fear and anxiety and despair and depression, or even when we're in free fall crisis mode. So I want to do two things today. I want to first identify some of those times when our mental health is, or our mental state is most vulnerable. And then I also want to identify some ways that God acts to actually promote our well-being and make us whole again. Something that I want to call a prescription for restoration. And on the back of your bulletin, I have some notes for those of you that like to follow along. Last week we saw how God worked within Elijah in different seasons of his life to shape him and prepare him for all of the things that God was going to do through him. And so after praying for a miracle, God raises a boy who was dead to life. Remember that part of the story where Elijah takes the boy upstairs, lays him on the bed, and then prays over him three times and asks the Lord to save him. And he does. And right after that experience of the power of God, it's like it gave extra confidence to Elijah. And right after that, he goes and he has one of the most dramatic showdowns with King Ahab and all of the prophets of the false god Baal. And in that resulting story of the previous chapter, 1 Kings 18, it's one of the most dramatic examples of a win that showcases God's power. All of the other prophets are destroyed, and God basically says, I am the Lord God alone. I am all powerful. I have way more power than the powers of this world. And it ends in one of the greatest victories recorded in Scripture. Yet right after this literal mountaintop experience, you know, we like those moments when we call them the mountaintop experience, those highs of life. Literally right after this high of life for Elijah, he comes down in every way to one of the lowest points in his life. And this is what Scripture calls a man of God, a person of profound faith, a prophet of the Lord. So let's look at the Bible as we look at this story this morning. Let me read the first verse of chapter 19. It says this: Now Ahab told Jezebel, that's the queen, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. We know that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were some of the most evil leaders around. And Jezebel was behind, or at least the leading figure behind, the earlier killing of a whole bunch of prophets of the Lord. And so when she hears this news of what has happened, that all the prophets of the false god that she was promoting had been killed, she goes ballistic. That might even be underselling it. She flips out and she sends a message to Elijah, verse 2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. That's foreshadowing. If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, dead man walking. And for one of the two people with a lot of power in the world at this time, that was a pretty profound threat. Not just a threat, it was a promise. And if we think back to all that God had been doing in Elijah's life, time and again, he'd seen God's faithfulness. He had learned over these seasons to trust the Lord in new ways. And finally, he was in that final season we looked at, the one we called the season of power, where God was working through him. And then all of a sudden, he hears this warning. I am going to kill you, she says. The first part of verse 3. Elijah was what? Afraid. And what did he do? He ran for his life. He panics. Quite honestly, he does what most people would do if we were in that situation. We'd like to think that we would stand strong, but in that day and age, nobody stood strong against the king or the queen. And what I think is important for us to realize is that this can happen even to a person of faith who is well tuned into the ways of God. Because having faith does not make you immune to mental health struggles. People of faith don't always like to talk about it or accept it because we think that I'm always going to be strong enough to hold up. Or we pretend we're fine or okay when really we're not. Or we worry that our faith will be questioned or that we'll be thought of as weak. And so we deflect and we hold other people at arm's length. Some of the very people who might most or be best suited to help you. This is true in my life. And I know that it is true in some of your lives. There are four things that I want to point out in the next few verses that point out some of the vulnerabilities that we can face when it comes to our mental health. Even if you have a measure of faith or what you would consider a strong faith, these may still happen. Let me read verses 3 through the beginning of 5. Right after Elijah ran for his life, it says, When he came to Beersheba in Judah, that's as far south as you can get, by the way. He was way north, and then he goes way south. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. I'll stop there. Four things. Your mental health is vulnerable when you first push yourself to exhaustion. Some of you know this to be true because you've experienced it in your life. When you are exhausted, you are not at your best. And when we are not at our best, we don't do or say or act in the ways that we know are best or true. We don't always follow God with our whole heart. We're not at our best. When we continually wear ourselves out, things can go belly up real quick. And for Elijah, he was living a whirlwind over the past few years. It was tiring. It was stressful. He was trusting. He was praying. He was seeking. He was engaged in battle. And then he suddenly finds himself doing the one thing he probably never considered. He's running for his life. And he couldn't have run any farther south if he wanted to. Mount Carmel is just off the edge of the map to the northwest. And right after the mountaintop experience, it says he runs down to Jezreel. And then when he's there, he gets this threat from the queen. And so he books it all the way down south, as far away from the king and queen as he can possibly get. He was exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And perhaps some of you know that feeling as well. When we don't stop to rest, it's no wonder we are more prone to despair. It's no wonder that we become more apathetic to life, or we struggle with the effects of situations that are beyond our ability to handle. Each of you probably has an experience, whether you've shared it or not. For some of you, maybe the exhaustion you feel is because of constant physical exertion. Maybe you're working a full-time job, and you're taking care of home life, and you're busy with a lot of stuff. Or maybe you started a new semester at school, and your foot's full of credits, and you're navigating the job, and you've got other activities going on, and you have no time to breathe. It's exhausting. We're worn out, and yet we wonder why we're not in a good place. But for others of you, maybe it's not so much physical, maybe it's more up here in the brain. The brain telling you things like, but I've got to be there for everybody. I've got to make sure everything is covered. I've got to be strong. I've got to be the provider. I've got to be able to teach and nurture. Let me tell you, this is one I struggle with all the time. And it's exhausting. By the time we got to Easter of, I believe it was 2021, we had been going virtual during the pandemic for months and months and months. And for me, it was exhausting. And I remember telling our leadership team, I can't do this pace anymore. We need to meet, even if it's outside in the park. And so we did, because I couldn't do it anymore. And that was at the point in my life where I first not only started to realize that I was having mental health struggles, but also that I had family history with that. And it actually opened up, it was a very freeing conversation. It's one I didn't really want to have at first, but talking with my doctor and then talking with some of my family members, learning about some of the genetic things that had gone on in our family, I came to accept it. And it was when my dad, one time on the phone, finally said, yeah, I know lots of, because my dad is a retired pastor as well. He said, yeah, I have a lot of friends who are friends with Pastor Zoloft. And I laughed, but inside I was so relieved that he wasn't judging me for feeling like I was feeling. Exhaustion, that's number one. Number two, you're more vulnerable when you isolate yourself. A lot of us might know this pretty well, unless you're a super extrovert and you are just around people all the time. And that actually might be a form of isolation. You're isolated from your own thoughts. because you don't want to deal with them. And when we isolate ourselves, we hide or shut people out, we avoid them because we don't want anyone to know how we're feeling, and this is what Elijah did. He's with the one person who knows him best, the one person who's been with him through thick and thin, the one who had helped serve his servant, who had helped him through everything, and he says, no, you stay here, I'm going to go further in. You don't get to come with me. And I think part of it is what I think so often happens. We don't want anyone to know the struggles that we're actually going through. And quite honestly, that's what we do when we're overwhelmed. We don't want people to know. When I'm worn out, when I'm hurting, I do that sometimes. And I'm not too proud to admit that now. Maybe some of you identify with that too. I'm not going to let you come with. I'm going to try to go it alone. And how does that typically work out? In my experience, not too well. And maybe in your experience, not too well either. And even if I let you come along, or even if you knew a little bit, I'm sure you wouldn't understand, and you might judge me or think that I'm weak or that I just don't have strong enough faith. So we put up the defenses and we push people away, think that we are going to be able to work through it. Isolation. That's number two. Number three, we are more vulnerable, and this is a tough one, when we listen to our inner critic. My inner critic is brutal, especially on a Sunday afternoon, thinking of all the ways that I could have been better. Maybe your inner critic comes at you at different times.
Preach, Pastor.
This is what Elijah, a man of God with great faith, did. He listened to his inner critic until he was exclusively focusing on all the negatives and none of the positives. And he got to the point where he said, I'm done. I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Like a little pity party. And we've all had those. We feel sorry for ourselves. But as his physical and mental exhaustion grow, his emotions spiral out of control. We start to listen, to see him listening to that critical voice inside. And the problem with our inner critic is that it exaggerates and it makes us feel ashamed of what we're feeling. And it actually kind of speaks little lies to us. That's a trick of the enemy, by the way. It blows things out of proportion, and it alters the reality. It alters our perception until we think that that's what the reality is. And we think, oh, that must be true about myself. Maybe I do suck. Maybe I am terrible. I had an extra scoop of ice cream. I must be a failure. And this can be a downward spiral that's really hard to get out of. Some of you know this more than others. I'm never going to be any good. I'm always going to be stuck in my life. My life's never going to get any better. I'm never going to get into that school. I'm never going to get that job or that promotion. The sky is falling. Let me say that your inner critic is not interested in your well-being. It is not interested in seeing you flourish, because our inner critic is what the devil often uses to get himself inside of us, to exploit our fears. That's vulnerability number three, when we listen to our inner critic. Last one, we're more vulnerable when we forget what God can do. And no one is exempt from this, because we all do this from time to time, sometimes in some seasons, more often than not. In times of stress, it happens. When you're stressed, the one person that we should turn to most is, what's that? It must be the door. Thank you. The one person that we should turn to the most is the one that we often forget to turn to. When we look at all that God has already done in Elijah's life, I mean, we've seen supernatural protection and provision. We've seen birds feeding him, bringing him food. And we've seen a stream providing water in the midst of a drought. We've seen God raise this little boy to new life. We've seen fire from heaven come down in that mountaintop experience. Yet in all of that, when Elijah is exhausted and isolated and listening to the things inside, he forgets what God can do. He's done. And somehow in the moment, he doesn't believe that God can come through for him. I'm done, Lord. Take my life. Forgetting God often is the thing that accelerates a downward spiral in our mental health. And all four of these things, exhaustion, isolation, our inner critic, and forgetting God, all of them work together in different ways to encourage us to back away from the truth and hope that God alone can offer. So if that's that side of things, what's the flip side? What's the prescription of restoration that God offers? I want to talk about the positives now, because it would be a downer to stay on the downside. And also because this might be the word of hope that you need to hear from God right now. We talked about a bunch of seasons of life last week, and maybe for you this is a season of doubt. Maybe you're experiencing some of the different areas of vulnerability that I mentioned. Maybe you're feeling hopeless. The good news is that God wants to speak to you right now. He wants to meet you where you are right now. You don't have to get all your stuff together. Amen. Amen. As we read on in 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah's hope had run dry. So what does God do? He sends an angel to represent himself to his prophet. But look at what God does not do through this angel. He gives no sermon. There is no rebuke. There is no shame. The angel does not say, if you just had more faith, if you just quoted the Bible, if you just quit acting like a baby. No, the angel does none of those things. God does not do any of those things. Verse 5. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I'll stop there. I like this verse. Maybe a little too much at times. Throughout the Bible, God offers different helps, different prescriptions. And what God offers here is a prescription of restoration and hope. The first thing he offers Elijah is what I'm calling recover your strength. Physically and mentally. For Elijah, the shorthand is eat and sleep. Because some of you know that when you are hungry and exhausted, what's the word? You get hangry. And it often has consequences that we don't like. We said before the service that you can eat your Snickers unless you've got a peanut allergy, okay? And when we are in that state, we can go to unhealthy and dark places real fast. Verse 6. He looked around, that is Elijah, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Ooh, that sounds good. And a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Recovery for Elijah meant eat some food. You just run as far as you can go and you're exhausted. Eat and rest. Yet sometimes we don't think that that's spiritual enough. Even if we see it modeled in the Bible. And even if permission, we still believe, well, yeah, that's good for him, but there's still so much that I need to do for God. There's still so much that I need to do in my life. There's still so much I need to do for my work. How will anything and everything go on without me? So let me say this to us all with love and humility. For some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do today is to rest. Recover your strength. Recover the strength God gave you so that you are prepared for what comes next. The journey that God is preparing for you. Maybe the season you need most right now is a season of restoration, not a season of more going and doing. For some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do is not go to another meeting or sign up for another activity or outing. Because one of the most disobeyed commands in the Bible is that we do not rest. We don't cease and treat it, especially the seventh day, as holy to the Lord. Instead, we treat rest, Sabbath, whatever you want to call it in particular, as optional instead of a commanded responsibility and a way that we honor God and actually respect the limits that God made us with. We like to think, I'm Superman, I'm Wonder Woman, I'm unlimited. Well, that's just not true. And I know what you're thinking because I think the same thing at times, but I gotta do this, I gotta do that. I've got this list that I've gotta accomplish. You know, our family, we call it the A word, the agenda. And sure, we all have reasonable and legitimate responsibilities to take care of. That is true. But I also believe that God would say to us at different times, it is perfectly okay if your house is not clean, if your yard is not mowed, if your clothes are dirty. It doesn't matter if a few things go undone this week, but perhaps the most spiritual thing you could honor me with is to stop. Recover the strength that I gave you. Some of you right now, you feel rested and good. You feel full, like your strength is fully there. And perhaps the most spiritual thing you can do is to listen when God then says, get up for the journey I've prepared and planned for you. For Elijah, this is what he does. Not just get up and eat, but then he moves to the next thing. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. That must have been some powerful bread he ate. I want some of that bread. And a little while later, Elijah goes to where God's presence could be experienced, and it actually leads to the second part of this prescription of restoration. Number two, God replaces our lies with his truth. And I know that this is going to speak to somebody today, because God listens to the lies that we believe about ourselves, the negative exaggerations in our head, and he replaces them with his truth. Sometimes, though, we're not listening. The second part of verse 9 says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? I imagine Elijah's like, well, you sent me here. That's what I'm doing here. Of course, God knew why Elijah was there, but I think that God wanted Elijah to speak out loud what he was feeling. He wanted to hear Elijah voice what his problem was, to say what he believed and thought, and then God would respond and correct him as needed. Look at verse 10. Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And God's probably saying, true. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. True. Torn down your altars. True. And put your prophets to death with the sword. True. I'm the only one left. Not true. And now they are trying to kill me too. Not true. Except for Jezebel. Elijah had done what God had asked him to do. But that also made him think that he alone was supposed to then do everything. And he took on far more responsibility than was his to take on. And so to get Elijah to hear the actual truth of what's going on, God reveals himself, not in power like Elijah was used to. He tells Elijah to leave the cave, and the presence of God is going to pass by. Not in the wind, which tore apart the mountain. Not in a dramatic earthquake, which shook everything. Not in the fire, like he had even seen before. How does God come to him this time? In a gentle whisper. In a gentle whisper, God speaks the truth to him. And he says, no, there are 7,000 other people just like you who have not bent the knee and worshiped that false god. Stop believing you're alone in this. But we know when we're in the thick of it, sometimes we feel alone. When we're at our lowest, sometimes it seems like that's when God speaks the softest, reminding us that he is enough and we are not alone. And maybe that's how God will speak to you today, right now or in the moments to come. What lies about yourself does God need to speak his truth into your life today? What do you need to hear from God to correct any misguided perceptions you might have? You see, for Elijah, he needed to have his hope restored and realigned, so that he would be able to do what God had already called him to do. My hope is that you would allow the Lord to fill you with his eternal and hope-filled truth today. One final thing. God provides exactly what you need. I've said this a bunch of times, and some of you probably think I'm a broken record. Not always what you want, but exactly what you need. To help break you out of those downward spirals and seasons. Maybe he provides something for you that will add value to and bless the world. Maybe something that will restore a sense of purpose within you. But what he allows or provides will actually allow hope to sprout, and it will choke out everything else that's trying to take root in you. For Elijah, God says, in essence, remember what I've called you to do. Don't give up. I'm going to give you the help that you need. Let me read the last few verses. Verse 15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. Damascus, that's in modern Syria, so basically go all the way back up north. You came all the way down south, and then I sent you 40 days further south. Now you got to go all the way north. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. I should have practiced more of those words. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God reminds Elijah, it's not all on you. You're not alone in this. And he also gave him a gift that he didn't even know he needed. People. Other people. And in this case, someone who would follow in his footsteps, one whom Elijah could teach and mentor and disciple, and who would share the load with him and eventually succeed him as the prophet of the Lord. Some of you today might be feeling some of what Elijah was feeling at his lowest. You feel down or blue or hopeless or afraid or unsure. Maybe you've lost confidence. And I encourage you to listen for that still small voice today. Maybe it's a voice that's saying, rest, recover, Or if you've been doing too much resting, maybe it's a voice that says, get up. Or, as is often the case with me, listen. Listen, Linda. Or it could be something like, I still have something meaningful for you to do. And even though none of us are necessarily called to do exactly what Elijah was called to do, we can still trust that God is present with us. And he cares deeply about every aspect of you, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. So again, just like at the bottom of the back of the bulletin, what do you need to hear most from God today? What lies need to be replaced? And once you hear from God, what are you going to do about it? What will you do with the truth that God speaks into your heart? Because we all know that God can speak as much as he wants, but if it doesn't lead to anything, then it hasn't really gotten through to us. Know that God has confidence in you, my friends. Believe that he'll provide exactly what you need so that you will be able to do all that he has prepared especially for you. I believe that to the bottom of my soul. And I hope that this truth would bring new hope and life back into you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, as you ministered to Elijah, I pray that you would do the same for us today. In this holy moment, may your Spirit speak what we need to hear most. If we have not spoken honestly, give us the courage to tell you what we are feeling, and then give us the patience to listen to the reality of your truth. Restore our hope, O Lord. And when we are overwhelmed with the burdens of life, Lord, will you grant us the rest and wholeness that only you can provide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I'm completely honest, I don't know that we're always okay with God seeing the depth of our heart, but we are surely grateful that he loves us just the same. As we prepare to go, receive these words. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now live in him. Go forth in the name of Christ and be at peace now and forever. Amen and amen. Church, have a wonderful week. I look forward to seeing you again. And remember, if you're coming on Saturday to our discipleship boot camp, you can talk to Andre in the back if you need any more information. Until we meet again. Go in peace.